We're going to have a little drama. This, if you don't recognize it, is the Last Supper. Okay, so we're going to be looking today at a passage in John 13, and our young people have very kindly offered to act it out. There's not going to be a narrator, so I'm just going to set the scene, and then I'm going to hand over to them. So just by way of introduction, we join the action here. This is a room in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover time of the Passover festival. Jesus has... Who's Poppy? Just to clarify. Jesus has been heading towards Jerusalem for some time, and a few days earlier he entered Jerusalem to a huge fanfare. Now, though, he's enjoying a quiet meal, a private meal with his 12 closest friends, his chosen followers, the 12 disciples. You might remember from a couple of weeks ago, he's just washed their feet as a symbol of his sacrificial love for them, and now he's instructed them to love one another in the same way. And I'm going to hand over for the action.
Believe me, servants not greater than their master. Those who are sent to do something are not greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, great blessings will be yours if you do them. I am not talking about all of you. I know the people I have chosen, but what the scriptures say must happen. The man who shares my food has turned against me. I am telling you this now before it happens. Then when it happens, you'll believe that I am. I assure you, whoever accepts the person I send also accepts me. And whoever accepts me also accepts the one who sent me. Believe me when I say that one of you will hand me over to my enemies.
Lord, who is it?
I will dip this bread into the dish. The man I give it to is the one. What you will do, do it quickly.
Okay, thank you very much indeed. That was brilliant. And hopefully that helps to bring to life just a little bit what we're going to be looking at today. It is really dramatic. It's a really dramatic passage. And here, in one word, is the key reason why. And this is what we're going to be looking at today. Betrayal. That's not an easy topic, but there are a few things that are more dramatic than betrayal. I think you can tell that because betrayal is such a bedrock of popular drama and also of the tabloid headlines. There are constant examples of betrayal on our TV screens, in films, and in our media. I'm sure you can think of many examples. Probably one that comes up very often in all of those settings. There's affairs, adulterous affairs. But there are many others. There's footballers who leave one club to go to another and are chanted as Judas from the stands. There's someone who benefits from someone else's hard work to get to the top. I know there's been stories of that on The Apprentice. And then there's been crimes committed from privileged and trusted positions, like Jimmy Savile, or maybe remember from a few years ago, Harold Shipman, the GP in Manchester. In one form or another, betrayal seems to be all around us. But the betrayal we're looking at today is probably the most well-known of them all, Judas. Wherever there's a relationship, there can be betrayal. At its heart, I think the thing which is common about betrayal is that it is an abuse of trust. Whatever the nature of the relationship, trust, in some form or other, is betrayed. It can often be wrapped up with surprise and with suspense, which is why it's such a mainstay of drama. But there's always the abuse of trust, and someone is always hurt. Now, I'm sure most of us here will know betrayal for ourselves in some form or other. For some, it might be a very, very big deal. It might be there's a child, or as an adult, you've known a terrible abuse of trust. For others, it might be much less severe, but still painful, maybe at work or at school, where someone has betrayed the commitment that they made to you. So I think it is with some caution that we're going to be looking at this topic today, but I hope it's also going to be with some comfort. What we're going to see is that Jesus, who in our praises we so often remember, as we have this morning, as God, was also entirely man. We're going to see how he knows the pain of betrayal, not as God, but as a man, and how he suffered it. Yet we're also going to see how he is always in control, and why that is so important for our security. And as we see how he deals with Judas, I hope we're going to be amazed again at the extent of his love for all people, even those who are turning their backs on him. So I wonder now if you can pick up the Bibles from the pouches behind your chairs, if you haven't already. And if you can turn to page 1021, you'll find the passage that's been acted out for us. That's page 1021, and it's John chapter 13. We're going to read it in a few different parts, in three parts, but I'm going to start now from verse 16. So this is verse 16 of John chapter 13. Page 1021. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. So first of all, why is Jesus telling the disciples what is going to happen? Why do we have this passage in Scripture? Well, hopefully you saw what Jesus says there in verse 19. He gives us the prophetic message, telling us what's going to happen, so that we will believe. It is for the disciples and our security, so that they and we won't doubt when he goes to the cross. And it is for their and our salvation, so that we will trust him. Jesus knows the future, and he knows the purposes of God. And that isn't by God telling him, it's because he is God. And the security here is really important. The disciples' world is about to be turned upside down as Jesus is betrayed and killed just in the space of the next 24 hours. And this is what Jesus is preparing them for. He says it several times in these chapters, as we're going to see over the next few weeks. Don't be afraid. Trust in me. I am still in control. Though the forces of darkness are at work, Jesus is still in control. Whatever is going on around them, however bad it gets, Jesus is still in control. And that's a really important message for us too. The forces of darkness, whether in betrayal or whatever it may be, can often turn our worlds upside down. And just as Jesus was in control when the powers of Satan seemed to be at their strongest, killing the Son of God, he is in control of all of our situations too. But the message of salvation is also important, as very soon it's the disciples who Jesus will be sending out with his message. These chapters that we have, this conversation between Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, is not just to prepare them for their worlds being upside down, it's to prepare them for the mission that Jesus is going to be giving them. The key to salvation, Jesus says, is believing in him. And Jesus knows that we will believe in him if we see that his words are truth. That's why he says he's giving them this prophetic insight now, showing them what's going to happen so that they and we might believe in him. Let's read on now from verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" I'm going to pause there, kind of on the knife edge of the drama, because this is the kind of the really dramatic bit in the story. For us, though, I wonder if it's sometimes quite hard to get. We've known the goodies and the baddies of the Bible as long as we've probably known anything about Christianity. The disciples are only finding out right here and now in this moment. They've been with Judas as a friend for 3 years. They've trusted him. Now they learn that he's going to give Jesus up. So for them, this is really shocking stuff. Let's read on to the end. Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. If you know anything about John's gospel, you'll know that John loves symbols. And in this passage, we have two really powerful ones: darkness and bread. The symbol of bread is going to lead us to focus on what betrayal is really all about. But first of all, let's have a quick look at darkness. Four words right at the end of the passage there: and it was night. In our case, it was a disabled toilet, but in the story, and it was night. Throughout John's gospel, right from the start, he uses the symbol of light to represent the presence of Jesus. Jesus brings the revelation of God, and he brings moral purity to a dark world where there is no spiritual understanding and where there's immorality. Jesus, as he says, is the light of the world. So when John includes the small detail at the end of this passage that as Judas leaves, it was night, that's not by accident. He's not just stating an obvious fact given the time of day that they're eating. He's pointing to a profound spiritual picture. The powers of darkness are present as they come to capture and kill the Son of God. Now, there's an interesting question here, a bit of a philosophical question, which I'm sure many of you have asked yourselves. Was it Satan's choice that Judas betrayed Jesus, or was it Judas's choice? Given that Judas is really only playing a part in the big spiritual drama between God and Satan, did he really have a choice in what he did? Any of you ever asked that question? Seem a fair question to ask? But this question has a close parallel, doesn't it? Are we saved by God's choice, or are we saved by our choice? And if you've been around in Christian circles for a while, you'll certainly know that one as a very old chestnut. Now, without kind of building it up too much, I hate to disappoint you. I'm not going to say much by way of answering either of those two questions, other than with two very simple words, which I believe are consistent with Scripture. And those two words are these: both and mystery. I think the answer is very simply that it's both, and that's a mystery. We know here from verse 2 of chapter 13, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that Satan has prompted Judas to betray Jesus. But we see in today's passage that Judas still chooses to betray Jesus. In the same way, in today's passage, we see that Jesus chooses us. Did you see that in verse 18? But we have to choose Jesus too, which is there in verse 20. They're both there, just in today's passage. And that is a great mystery. For Judas, his choice to betray was no doubt actually a number of small choices along the way, just as our choice to follow Jesus is usually made up of a number of small choices. But often there's a key moment. And for Judas, I think this is brought out in what we saw earlier, it's the moment when Judas takes the bread. That's the key point, when he really decides that he's going to do this. We read at that point that the spirit of Satan enters Judas's heart. It's the exact parallel to what happens when we choose to follow Jesus. Jesus prompts us. He leads us. Some of us might even say that he cajoles us into following him. But he still leads us to make the choice. That choice might be made up of a lot of small choices along the way, but at some point, there is a critical moment when we cross the line, and at that point, we have the Spirit of God in our hearts. Now that I want to get back to the main topic, the topic of betrayal, and in particular, what Judas's betrayal meant to Jesus. Now, Jesus likes symbols too, and there's a very powerful symbol he uses to demonstrate the significance to him of Judas's betrayal, and it's this: bread. Now, why did Jesus choose this dramatic way of answering a very simple question? Who is it that's going to betray you? Now, we're going to have a little interlude here, and I'm going to ask you a very simple question, hopefully not too personal. But what do you eat most of during the course of your day, during the course of your week? What are your staple foods? Bread? Pasta? Spaghetti? Cereal? Cornflakes? Chocolate? chocolate, potato and chips. Okay. So we have quite a diverse range of staple foods. I think that's fair to say in the West these days that you can pretty much get any food you like in Tesco's. I wonder if anyone's been anywhere in the world where they have one main staple food and something unusual. I know in lots of places in Africa, for example, they have some pretty... Maize? Malawi? Yeah, rice? Squid. I don't know the country that has squid as a staple food. Maybe that does, I don't know. Well, in first century Palestine, they only really had one main staple food, and it was this. It was bread. It was there every single meal, without fail, and meals were typically very close occasions. So the way that they would usually do it, and I think this is kind of acted out, there was usually one central pot, certainly for main meals, there's one central pot in the middle of the table. Everyone sat round, everyone had a piece of bread, took a bit of bread, dipped it in the pot, and ate it. So sharing bread was to share a meal. If you wanted to show particular friendship to someone, you might take a piece of bread, dip it in the pot, and then pass it to someone. If you want to be particularly generous, you might take the nicest bit of meat, the lamb or whatever is in the middle, and then pass that to them rather than taking it yourself. It was to share intimacy with family and friends. So the clue why Jesus uses this symbol as he sends Judas on his way to betray him is there in verse 18. And Jesus quotes from Psalm 41. He only gives part of the verse, but I'm going to put the full verse up, save you paging through your Bibles. It says this, "Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shares my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." I wonder how that act of dipping the bread in the pot and passing it to Judas must have cut Judas to the heart, knowing that psalm. Without saying a word, Jesus is saying to Judas, "Even given our friendship, even given all we've been through, I trusted you, Judas." If you know your Julius Caesar, it's a to Judas moment. It's so easy for us to think from the start of Judas as the traitor, the one who betrayed Jesus. But of course he wasn't. Jesus didn't choose Judas as a traitor. He chose him as a disciple. He chose him as one of his closest 12 followers. Judas was no different to the rest. He worked hard as part of the team. He saw the miracles. He heard the teaching. He was given authority, just like the rest of them, to heal the sick and to cast out demons in Jesus' name. He was given the particular responsibility of looking after the team's money. He was trusted. He was loved. He was one of them. So what would it have felt like to Jesus to be betrayed by Judas? Well, to state the obvious, it would have hurt. It would have hurt bitterly. Even though he knew it was coming, because he was God, it would have hurt just the same, because he was a man. It says that Jesus was troubled in spirit. He is hurting. In Psalm 55, it says this, and I think these words of David capture the pain of betrayal for Jesus too. "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God." Judas's betrayal hurts Jesus just like it would hurt any one of us. Jesus' deity, that means his being God, doesn't protect him from that human pain in any way. So I guess my hope for us today is that there is some comfort for us in that. When we look at the cross, it's so easy to think Jesus had to do that for all my sin to be paid for and for me to be right with God. We see it as a purely kind of spiritual thing. That's why he came. And in doing that, I think we can dehumanize Jesus, who is just as much a man as you and me while also being God. We can see him as this God figure come down to do what was necessary without seeing the pain, both the physical and emotional pain, which he had to endure. And yet without being fully man, the sacrifice on the cross wouldn't have worked. I'll put this one up again. This is Hebrews, save you turning to it. And this is a passage which explains why it was so important that Jesus was man in order for his sacrifice to make sense and to work for us. I'll read it out. "Since the children," that's us, "have flesh and blood, he too," that's Jesus, "shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus was fully man, and so he paid the price for all man's sin. He knows human pain. He knows betrayal. He knows what it feels like. He knows having someone in a position of trust, someone he's loved, abuse that position and betray him. So if you do know that too, in however big a situation, however small a situation, then be assured that Jesus knows it. He gets it. This doesn't mean, of course, that he solves it. It doesn't mean that he suddenly takes us out of the pain of a situation of betrayal. It doesn't mean that the consequences and scars of sin aren't sometimes felt for a very long time. But he does know. And we're told in that passage that he intercedes for us. He's praying for us in our struggles. I don't expect that to take all the pain away from the betrayal we might suffer. But I hope there is some assurance for us in the fact that Jesus, who is praying for us, knows our pain. I think, though, that there might be something more here, too. And part of the reason Jesus uses the bread as a symbol and the reference back to Psalm 41 is clearly to emphasize that he's being betrayed by someone close to him, a trusted, loved person, and to emphasize that it hurts. But I think there's a second reason that Jesus gives the bread to Judas. And that's because he still loves him. Jesus knows, of course, that Judas is going to betray him, but he still offers him the bread. To answer the disciples' question, he doesn't just point at Judas with a scowl of disappointment and judgment and say, "That's him, he's the one that's going to betray me, off you go and do your work." He offers Judas the sign of love and friendship, even as he sends him on his way. Jesus welcomes Judas to the meal. He washes his feet in a humble act of sacrificial love, just as he washes all the other disciples' feet. And he hands him the bread. Jesus loves Judas right to the end. On the cross, Jesus cries out to his heavenly Father for those who are crucifying him, "Father, forgive them." Jesus will, of course, come back to judge. But for now, even those who are turning their backs on him, even those who are servants of darkness rather than light, even Judas, Jesus loves. Now, if Jesus could love Judas at the moment at which Judas was making the decisive choice to betray him, I think we can all be pretty assured that Jesus really can love every one of us, regardless of where we are. So what do I think we take from Judas's betrayal of Jesus and Jesus's response? Well, I'd suggest there's three main things that we can take from it for today. The first is security. We can know that Jesus is in control. There's a spiritual battle going on. There's a spiritual battle going on then. There's a spiritual battle going on now. And the darkness might seem to be winning sometimes. We might know that in our own lives today. We might know that from situations of betrayal that we've been through in the past. But we can trust and we can know that Jesus is in control. So the security. The second thing is comfort. We know that Jesus knows our pain. He's praying for us and he gets it. He knows our pain and our struggles. He knows our situations where we suffer betrayal. And not just as God, but as a human being like us. And the third thing I think we take from it is confidence. We can know that Jesus' love extends into the darkest darkness. It can reach every single one of us, regardless of how far away from God we feel ourselves to be, or even if we feel we've turned our backs on him. Security, comfort, and confidence. And I hope as we look at this passage, as we see how Jesus responds to Judas, those things can be really real for us in our own lives. That we can know that Jesus is in control. We can feel his comfort. And we can trust with confidence in his love for us.